بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we are in the series of lectures on the importance of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a template and as a guide for us to lead our lives in this world in a way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, leading to success for us in this dunya wal akhirah, in this world and the next. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand the importance of the seerah and to study it, and most importantly to implement it in our lives. Last Juma we were on the topic of unity among the Muslims, and today we will complete that section inshallah. As I mentioned to you and as you are aware, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us and said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together and do not divide amongst yourselves. Now, divisions in this context refers to forming sects, forming castes, forming groups which exclude other groups. Division in this case does not refer to a difference of opinion. Allah did not say la takhtalifu, Allah said la tafarraqu. It does not refer to a difference of opinion. So therefore, divisions in this case does not refer to the different madhabs that we follow, because each madhab is basically the same with some difference of opinion on some matters. So there is no fundamental difference between the Shafi'i madhab and the Hanafi madhab and the Maliki madhab and the Hanbali madhab. They are all, alhamdulillah, on haqq. They are all correct. There is no problem with the aqidah of any of these great imams of Islam. There are some differences of opinion on certain matters, and those matters also, there is no difference of opinion on any fundamental matter. For example, nobody says there are 4 salah and another one says there are 5 and somebody says there are 3. Nobody says that, you know, zakat need not be given or Ramadan fasting need not be done. There are differences of opinion on matters which are not fundamental. Non-fundamental matters, there are some difference of opinion. Alhamdulillah, whichever madhab you follow, inshallah, this is correct. There is no problem. Taqleed is what the ordinary Muslim does and should do, because trying to invent your own conclusions or trying to draw conclusions from the Quran and the Sunnah when you do not have the learning to do that is a highly dangerous issue and which should not be indulged upon. We follow the same principle in everything else in life. For example, you will not try to operate on yourself, or you will not try to self-medicate, because you will say self-medication is a good way of dying fast. Or dying painfully. I mean, go to the doctor. You are following doing the taqleed of the doctor. He tells you do this, you follow that. So what is the big issue about doing taqleed of an imam? For people who have knowledge of that level, who are people who are capable of being mujtahideen, for them taqleed is actually not prescribed. They must not do taqleed. They must extract their own ruling from the evidence that is before them. So there are two different issues. For people, ordinary people like me and ordinary people like most of us, taqleed is lazim, because we don't have the knowledge. But supposing you say, no, I do not want to do taqleed, what must I do? Then get the knowledge. No problem. Islam does not prevent you or me from having knowledge. So by all means, get the knowledge. Once we have the knowledge, by all means, please extract your own rulings. Alhamdulillah, there is no problem. So the la tafarraqu does not refer to that. So please, I want to clarify this, because I don't want you to feel that, oh, but you see, somebody says he is following Imam Shafi, somebody says he is Hanafi, and so on. This is not a sign of sects. These are not sects. These are not groups. These are not castes. These are differences of opinion with respect to masail of fiqh, which is alhamdulillah permissible, jais. And as I said, it is a safety for ordinary people that they should follow somebody who is a person of knowledge. And alhamdulillah, these Aimma of Islam, these are people of knowledge. There is no safety, and therefore it is not permissible for somebody to say, I don't follow any imam, I follow the kitab, I follow the sunnah. This is a nonsensical statement. What do you mean by saying you follow the kitab and you follow the sunnah? It means, generally speaking, that you will take some hadith and from this you will extract a ruling for yourself. Please, this is not permissible. This is a very dangerous area. This is something, if you are doing that, more than likely you are going to end up putting yourself into a situation where you will be punishable for doing something which you had no authority to do. It's like an ordinary person sitting and passing judgment in a particular case. See, if in a court of law, for example, if a judge passes a wrong judgment, then the wrong judgment, whichever was passed, the state will compensate the person who is the victim of the wrong judgment. But the state will not fine the judge, the state will not punish the judge. Even though the judgment that was given by the judge was wrong, because of whatever reason, the evidence was not there, or maybe the conclusion he came to was a wrong conclusion. The judge gave a wrong judgment. If it goes to a superior court, so say your case goes to the high court, you got a judgment in the high court and you feel that this is a wrong judgment, you take the judgment to the Supreme Court, the Supreme Court overturns the judgment of the high court, what happens? You get your right, you might even get compensation for the wrong judgment, and which is paid for by the state. But the judge who ruled in your case in the high court, is he hanged, is he jailed, is he punished, is he beaten? What happens? Nothing happens to him. Why? Because he was acting within the purview of his authority. He was there to judge. He judged. He made a mistake. That is human. Therefore, he is not punished because he did not commit a crime. He made a mistake, and it is human to make a mistake, so therefore this is accepted. However, if I sit and make a judgment, even if my judgment is right, I am still at fault because I have no authority to judge. I am not a judge. I am not a judge. I don't have the training to be a judge. I am not qualified to be a judge. But I decide to pass a ruling on something, even if the ruling is correct, I am still at fault. I am still not... I will be punished. And let me give you a real example. For example, what do you say, what we like to call in our press language, encounters, right? What is an encounter? An encounter is where a policeman decides that somebody should be killed and he shoots him, right? Now, let us assume that this policeman, when he made this decision to shoot that man or woman, this man or woman, if they had been arrested, and if a case had been booked, and if the evidence had been produced, and if the case was prosecuted in the court of law, this person would have been hanged. This person was guilty, they were guilty, there was no question about that, and they would have been hanged. So the policeman might say, well, let me save a lot of time and money and thing for the state. I shoot him. In any case, he would have been hanged. I saved money for everybody. Is that acceptable in a court of law? No, it is not. The policeman is considered to be a murderer. And if there is law, then this policeman will be hanged for committing murder. Nobody will say, well, you know, your judgment was correct because after all that man would have been hanged. Whether the man would have been hanged or not, it is not your job as a policeman to sit in judgment and decide on behalf of the... Why do we need courts? Why do we need judges? We don't need anybody. You just do what you want. The reason I am saying, I am explaining all of this in great detail is because we have some people, may Allah protect us, who read this translation and that translation. They do some googling on the net and then they start bowling googlies. This is not acceptable. Right? Don't destroy yourself by becoming a free mufti. There are two kinds of muftis. The muftis who train, and there are muftis who mufat mein mufti ban gaya. Kuch kaam hum karne ki zarurat nahi, mufti ban gaya. Fatwa thogo. This is not acceptable. Please understand this thing, right? So, taqleed is the safety net of the ordinary person. There is no shame in it. There is actually shame in not doing it. Because you are taking on for yourself responsibility which you have no business to take on. And as I said, no problem. If you want to do that, go sit and study. Nobody stops you. Stop whatever you are doing. Go sit and study. Get qualified. Then by all means, please, create your own rulings. Nobody has any problem with that. But without going through the effort, without making the effort, without studying, if you simply want to, you know, pass around rulings and say, but you see, I read this hadith, but you see this ayat of the Quran, sorry, it doesn't work like that. Even if you are right, you are still wrong. Now, therefore, let me give you examples also of this, of how the Sahaba and others dealt with differences of opinion. The question that's often asked is, how do you deal with differences in our theological positions, in our religious positions, which are in many cases very marked and very hardwired? We are not willing to move from that theological position. We are not willing to move from whatever custom we were doing. No matter what evidence is produced, we still keep insisting on it. Now, that is a legitimate question which must be answered. The usual approach is of two kinds. Either we pretend that differences don't exist, or we attempt to ignore them. Now, both approaches don't work because the differences do exist. And they are real and they can't be brushed under the carpet. So what must we do? Now, let us learn from our Salaf. And let me quote for you some very important incidents in the lives of the Sahaba, where they differed not on small furu'i matters, but actually on matters of ibadah. Now, there is nothing more important than a matter of ibadah. But the Sahaba differed on these matters. The first one is in Ghazwatul Ahzab, when Jibreel alayhi salam came and the Sahaba, after the Ahzab, the army of Abu Sufyan and all that, they had gone away. The Sahaba started removing their armor, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also started removing his armor. Jibreel alayhi salam came and he says, how is it that you are removing your armor when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to deal with the Banu Quraidah, who have committed treason, and so therefore deal with the Banu Quraidah. Banu Qaynuqa. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam therefore put back his armor and he said to the Sahaba, go march immediately to the lands of the Banu Qaynuqa and pray Salatul Asr in the land of Banu Qaynuqa. So now they started marching. It was a fair distance. Now, in that time, the time for Salatul Asr came. So there was a discussion. Some people said, well, the time for Salah is here and so we should pray. And some other people said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us clearly, pray in the land of Banu Qaynuqa, so we will not pray until we reach that land. They marched some more until now the time for Maghrib was starting to come. Asr time was going to be finished. So some of the Sahaba said, no, this is, we cannot lose the Salah. So we will stop and we will pray. Others said, no, there is no question of losing the Salah. The Prophet ﷺ gave us a hukum. The hukum of the Nabi has to be obeyed. And he told us, pray in the land of Banu Qaynuqa. So therefore, we are going to continue to march. And if the time for Asr has gone, then we will pray Asr Qada in the land of Banu Qaynuqa. So obviously, there is a major difference in the interpretation of the hukum of Nabi ﷺ. And in the issue of whether the Salah is to be prayed in its time or whether in this particular case the Salah is to be deliberately delayed and deliberately Qada is to be prayed. It's not a small matter. It's a very big matter. These two groups of Sahaba, they did as per their own ijtihad. When they met Rasulullah ﷺ, this matter was put before the Prophet ﷺ. They said, Ya Rasulullah, this is what happened. We had this difference of opinion. This is what we did. Which one of us is right? Rasulullah ﷺ said, both of you are right. Now, when they did this, when they had this difference of opinion, please understand, nobody criticized each other. Nobody says, you have no faith, you have no iman, how can you miss Salah? You are kafir because you miss Salah. No one said anything. No one criticized each other before or after. There was a difference of opinion. They clarified the difference of opinion. Alhamdulillah, in this case, both of them were right. Now, this does not mean for us that it is jais for us to delay Salah deliberately and pray it. That was done because of a specific order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam referring to that specific time. I'm only giving you this example to show the issue of difference of opinion, not because we are trying to make something jais which is not jais. Deliberately delaying a Salah until the time is passed and saying, I will pray Qada, this is not acceptable. This does not happen. We have no right to do that. The Salah must be prayed at its time wherever we are. Another one is an incident reported by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah himself was marching with a battalion and the sun was high and he asked people, is anybody fasting? So many people said, Ya Rasulullah, some of us are fasting and some of us are not fasting. Then he called for some water, which means he was fasting. He called for some water and it was brought to him in a container. He lifted his hand up so that everybody could see and he drank this water. And he said, I am breaking my fast. Yeah, he said this very clear. He said, I am breaking my fast. Now, some of the Sahaba followed his example. Some of them continued to fast. Once again, nobody criticized each other. Nobody says, how is it that you are fasting when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself has broken his fast? Are you trying to prove that you are holier than the Prophet or what? No one, none of this happened. Alhamdulillah, some people did that, some people didn't do that. There was no criticism of each other. The reason I'm saying this is because both of these, one relates to salah, the other one relates to fasting. There is nothing more important. Despite that, there are these incidents of where we are taught by the beautiful behavior of our Salafus Salihin, of the primary among them are the Sahaba, of how we should deal with a difference of opinion. There are many more examples among the Sahaba as well as the Tabi'un and those who followed them. Also among the Imams and Ulama of later generations where they disagreed on important issues but their hearts remained together. There is a long narration of an actual debate which took place between Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhim ajma'in. That happened after Hajj in Mina, and this debate was witnessed by Al-Layth, another big alim, and he actually documented this whole, documented this entire debate, who asked what question and so on and so on. But eventually, and then after the whole debate was over, he went to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah and he said, what did you think of Imam Malik? And he went to Imam Malik and said, what did you think of Imam Abu Hanifa? Right? Now, the beauty is that Imam Abu Hanifa said, I have never seen a man whose heart was so soft and who was so willing to look at the truth when it was presented to him, even if he disagreed with it. And Imam Malik said, I have never seen a man who has such a grasp of the ilm that if he wants to convince you that a piece of iron is gold, he will convince you. There was no criticism. Although it was a debate, it was actually a difference of opinion on several issues. And then Imam Abu Hanifa sent, Imam Malik sent one of his students to study in Baghdad under one of the students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh. And so on and so on. There's quite a long story. I don't want to go into all that. But my point is that even where it was debates among the Aima, there was no rancor, there was no criticizing, there was no, you know, putting each other down. This adab al-ikhtilaf is something which is so critical, which is very important for us to learn. There is a lecture of mine on I think two or three lectures of mine on adab al-ikhtilaf on YouTube. Please watch them, because this is a cancer in our society today. This is what is driving our hearts apart, not because we have a different opinion, but about how we deal with it. Having a different opinion is fine, there is no problem, but the way we deal with it is so repulsive, it is so disruptive, and it is so bad that it creates divisions among the ummah, which Allah has prohibited us from doing. Now think about this. Dating back as far as the 10th century, we are in the 21st century, dating back as far as the 10th century and up through World War II, European nations were at war with each other. Primarily, the cause of war was theological differences between Catholics and Protestants. The 114-year-old war, which is called the 100-year war, between England and France, was a war based on the differences between Catholics and Protestants. In the case of England, it was the Church of England, and France was Catholic. The war went on for 100 years. Four generations of kings fought it. Now, today, imagining a war between England and France is like a joke. I mean, it's not even imaginable. Despite Brexit. It's not even imaginable. The reason is not that there are no differences in religion or culture or language or cuisine or customs, but because they decided to concentrate on commonalities rather than differences. Basic reason is that. It's not that the differences suddenly disappeared. They didn't disappear. Differences are still there. If you don't believe me, go to Paris and try to speak English and you see the fun. The issue is not that. The issue is that despite the differences, they decided to concentrate on the commonalities. They decided to concentrate on common, what they called common enemies. Right? Here we are European, we are white, we have common enemies who are not either of these things, so concentrate on that. That is the and today Brexit will show UK the cost of ignoring that lesson. Now, the same is true of all other historical enemies in Europe. Medieval history is a favorite topic of mine, and I read a lot of it. And if you see some of the contenders in battles in medieval Europe, it's amazing. I mean, if you think about them and you see what's happening in Europe today, you say, how is it possible that these people were mortal enemies? They slaughtered each other. There was blood in the streets. Not for 1 or 2 years, for centuries. Literally for hundreds of years. They fought each other. They killed each other. They raided. They did everything. How is it that today you don't even need a passport or a visa to go from one European country to another European country if you are resident there? It's free. The whole place, you go where you want, what you want. You trade, you buy, you sell, you do whatever you want. How is it that this happened? Because people saw, interesting to see what happened. Europeans united by discarding religion. Now, this is the key difference. They united by discarding religion. They said religion is the cause of our problems. So therefore, throw religion out. So today, the Catholic Church is a symbolic presence in the Vatican of the Pope, and that's about it. Cathedrals and churches are empty. There's a huge problem with getting people to come to worship. Christianity bent backwards and legalized everything which was illegal. They made everything which was haram into halal. Still, churches are empty. But in Islam, religion was the reason for coming together. Why did the Sahaba come together? Because it was a brotherhood of faith. They didn't come together by discarding religion. They came together by sticking to the religion. That is what we need to do. We need to understand Islam as the reason why we are one people. Now today, the Muslim preachers who speak the language of division, and they use contrived evidence from the religion to support their wrongdoing, must beware that the day is not far when they, and may Allah forbid, Islam itself will be discarded, and people will decide to live their lives according to whatever suits them, but keeps them from shedding blood to please each other or this preacher or that preacher. We have to be very clear, and I keep on saying all the time, anyone who prescribes division, anyone who tells you that you are superior to somebody else, discard that person. Nobody is superior. The only people who are superior in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only Allah knows that, are the people of taqwa. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. That's it. And what taqwa I have, only Allah knows. You don't know that, nobody else can know that. So therefore, discard anyone who preaches division. And that's the lesson that we Muslims need to learn, that we can still have our theological differences, that we need not all agree on one theology, but we can still collaborate on several essential areas, and we need to collaborate on these areas like security, economic development, education, skill development, employment, public health, industry, common market, and a foreign policy that benefits everyone and cannot be used by our enemies to divide and rule us. This is not an exhaustive list. I'm sure you can add more to this. There are so many things that are common concerns which trouble everybody. Whether you are Shafi, Hanafi, Hanbali, Maliki, Salafi, Barelvi, you have issues of children on drugs. You have issues of career management. You have issues of unemployment. You've got all kinds of issues which are common. Now, we leave all of that aside and you want to stick to so-called theological issues and focus on divisions, then this is a suicidal policy. Our present situation shows that even having the same theology doesn't stop us from fighting and killing each other. And therefore I say, isn't it high time that we take stock of what is happening to us and change our leadership, either in their approach or physically. If our leaders will not accept that dividing us and exploiting us for their personal benefit is a bad idea, we need to understand that having such leaders and following them is a worse idea. Either they must change or we must change them. We must discard all leaders who preach division and recognize why they do that. They preach division because they want polarization. They preach division because by preaching division, they benefit themselves. And if you fall into that trap, then you are going to destroy yourself. They do that. They preach division to preserve their own small constituencies from which they personally benefit financially, socially and politically. We must either convince them to see the greater good and stop preaching division, or we must render them null and void by rejecting and ignoring them. Please understand your power. They are powerful because you follow them. The day you decide not to follow them, they are nothing. That is the beauty of a democracy in any case. It's in your hands to make somebody powerful or make them powerless. So use your own intelligence and do that which is beneficial for you, not which benefits somebody else at your cost. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to give us the tawfiq to do that which pleases Him and to save us from that which does not please Him. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to practice the brotherhood of Islam, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us and He demonstrated for us. So nobody can claim that it is not possible. It is possible, it was done, and then therefore it can be redone, it can be done again. Provided we are willing to take action. I remind myself and you that nothing happens without action. We can talk till the cows come home, nothing will happen. If you want results, we have to act. And that action is to make our hearts bigger, is to have forgiveness for each other, love for each other, compassion, and stop being narrow-minded and follow the deen that Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought for us here. That's the importance of studying the seerah, and that's the importance of bringing that the lessons from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam into our lives. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.